Let's listen to our reading for this morning then, and we're going to listen to our next reading from Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 3. Phil is going to read for us.
And this reading can be found on page 1202 of the Church Bibles. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so we pray together. Father, speak to us now through your living and your lively word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we'll be thinking about in the months to come is what does it mean for us to be a kind of community of God's people? What does it mean for us to live together? What would that look like? What is God calling us to? And it's maybe, this is relevant in a kind of wider context at the moment, when we think about the politics of the United Kingdom, and we think about how Brexit is shaping up. It's very interesting when you think about the European Union as it is now. European Union has only really existed since about 2009. Before that, we used certain other words to describe what we were part of in Europe. So when the countries of Europe started coming together in the 1950s, actually earlier than that, following the Second World War, it was known as the European Economic Community. And all the way down through history until 2009, it then became, later on, it became the European Community. And so all these countries of Europe were kind of in relationship with one another, recognizing our relationship with one another, independent countries, but in community, recognizing that they needed one another to be in relationship with one another. And I wonder if the problem came when the word union came to the fore. You know, we're going to be a union, and we're all going to be together, and there'll be greater and greater, greater union, greater kind of laws coming together so that we'll become one super state. And whether some people got really kind of nervous about that, and hence we're in the situation where there's been a reaction against that. And so the word community doesn't feature in the same way in the way that Europe is talked about now. It just, you don't hear people talking about the European community. It just isn't mentioned in those terms. For us who are Christians, we believe in community. We believe it is really, really important to be in community. So if you look around you this morning at the people who are part of St. Thomas's Church, you are in community with one another. You might not live with one another. You might not live in one another's house, and you know, you'll be thanking the Lord perhaps for that. But you are a community of God's people. You belong to one another. And you are called to be a people who do life together. That phrase, life together, sometimes upsets people. Sometimes people react to it. But it's actually a phrase that has kind of long-standing impact in the life of the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, You know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? He was a leader of the church through the 1930s into the 1940s in Germany. And he was one of the leaders who kind of stood up against the Nazis. He actually lost his life in a concentration camp because he kind of spoke out and was organizing against the Nazi regime. But one of the things he did was he set up a secret seminary to train ministers of the gospel to lead the church. And this was all done underground. The Nazis weren't to hear about it because they would have felt it was subversive and against the state. So he organized this seminary, and as part of that, he kind of published a book or brought out a book, it was secret at the time, called Life Together. And it was kind of, the idea behind it was to try and teach the people who were living in community, trying to learn how to be pastors in a time of war and in a time when the regime was against the church. How do you do life together? Now, he wrote that, he put it together in a context when the church was at war. Living in a time and a context when it was not easy to stand up for Christ, to say the difficult things to the state, to speak what is sometimes described as speaking truth to power. Power hates it when the truth is spoken. Just hates it. The church in Bonhoeffer's day had to do that. It had to speak out the truth of what God had said and is saying. And in part of that, in part of life together, he writes this. He says this, and this is important for us. If someone asks a Christian, where is your salvation, your righteousness? He can never point to himself. He points to the word of God in Jesus Christ, which assures him of salvation and righteousness. He is as alert as possible to this word. Because he daily and hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he daily desires the redeeming word. But God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. Bonhoeffer recognized that part of the problem for the Christian, when you're on your own, your tendency to drift away is so much greater. That's one of the things that we've been learning as we've looked at this letter to the Hebrews. Be careful not to drift away. You need to keep your thoughts fixed on Jesus, to consider him constantly. But here in this chapter, we move into something slightly different. For our faith is not individualistic. See, we live in an individualistic world in which what I think and what I want to do is paramount. It is above everything else. You are free to think and do and be whatever you want to think and do and be. But in the Christian community, we are called to be people who do something slightly different, in that we submit to one another, but more than that, we recognize the need for one another. Why is that the case? It's the case because, well, we read about it in the beginning of the passage that Phil read for us. You see what the writer does? He starts quoting from Scripture. One of the lovely things about Scripture is that it often quotes from Scripture. And we go back into Psalm 95. at the beginning of this passage. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, it would be helpful. It might come up on the screen as well to help us. But we get this. So as the Holy Spirit says, notice this, it's referring back to Psalm 95, and the writer says it's the Holy Spirit that's saying this. It's not just kind of words that are written down on a page. It's God himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking these words. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See what it says? Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. One of the greatest difficulties for those of us who follow Christ is that our hearts can become hardened and calloused and almost in some cases turned against the Lord. The writer of Hebrews uses this example of God's people in the wilderness when they're on that kind of journey of Exodus out of Egypt, trying to get to the promised land. And it took 40 years for them to get there. Shouldn't have taken them 40 years to get there because the journey isn't quite that long. You know, it's not like traveling from ScotRail from somewhere to somewhere. It's a bit easier than having traveled on ScotRail a few weeks ago and took ages to get to where I needed to be. It's a relatively short journey, and yet God's people took 40 years because their hearts had become so hardened against God. They had become grumblers, and they were kind of stuck. How easy it is for our hearts to become hardened. On the outside, everything might be okay. We might be turning up in church on a Sunday, and we might even be serving in church and doing stuff in church and being part of the organization, and yet towards God, our hearts have become hard. That happens for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes it happens because of a bad experience. Something happens to us. There's some suffering in our life that somehow the devil uses to turn us against God. And so for the sake of kind of appearances, or because of tradition, we've always done this. We still turn up in church, but our relationship with the Lord is somewhat cooler than perhaps it has been. Or our hearts become hardened against God because we follow a pathway of sin. Constant, perpetual, repetitive sin creeps in our life, and that becomes all-consuming, all-important, and God takes a back seat. Or other things become more important to us. Entertainment, having fun, distractions of life. That becomes the most important thing. Materialism, gathering stuff to ourselves, making money, our work. All of these things can creep in and creep in. And all of those things are great things. They are good things given to us by God. But they can become so much more than they are meant to be in our life. And our hearts somehow, instead of being warm towards God, instead of being soft towards God, our hearts become hard. Or maybe a relationship goes wrong, we fall out with someone, our spouse treats us badly or walks away, and our hearts are affected by that, and we react not only against the people who have hurt us, but we react against God, and our hearts become hard. There will be some of us, if not all of us, this morning, who are facing one of those situations. We have the outward appearance that everything's fine, but we know in ourselves, towards God, our heart has become hard, and maybe even we're in rebellion against him. So what are we to do? How does a church community help people in the face of the hardness of heart? You see, when Bonhoeffer was writing, he was writing in a context where the church was at war. The church was at war with the world around it. Now, that's not easy for us to hear. We don't like that thought, do we? We don't, because we want to be, let there be love shared among us. Let there be love. We want everything to be nice. You know, I hear people say, let's just be lovely. Let the church be lovely. You know something? The church is meant to be lovely in the eyes of the Lord. But actually, sometimes in the eyes of the world, we will not be quite as lovely as they would like us to be. The church wants us to be passive. The world wants us to be passive. The world wants us just to be kind of saying, yeah, let's just do community work and be nice to everyone. And please, whatever you do, I mean, you can believe the truth as you read about it in the Bible, but please don't tell us about it because it's uncomfortable. I mean, it's uncomfortable enough for us, isn't it? To hear the truth, the world certainly doesn't want to hear that. So we have to get our mindset into this idea that there is a war going on that is against the people of God. Personally, we all experience that. The temptations we face, the stresses and the pressures that we face to have our hearts hardened towards God are real. So we need to put ourselves into this amazing place where we are full of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, and we welcome that, and we are open to what God wants to do in us, and we are a loving and welcoming and a community of people who are open to the world and yet are prepared to speak the truth. And you see, the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain how some of that might work amongst the community of God's people. He says this, see to it, sisters and brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it. Make sure. Now, that's both an individual responsibility. You know, we are all responsible for our own walk with God. I cannot organize your walk with God for you. I wish I could. I can't. You are responsible for your own walk with God. Isn't it great? That you get to be a responsible adult for your own walk with God. It's a good thing, taking that responsibility. Are you still with me? It's a great thing. We have that responsibility. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. So it's not about someone saying, right, you need to get yourself sorted out, and I'm going to tell you exactly how you should do it. It's not about someone dominating you and controlling you. It's about you saying, you know, my heart has become a little bit hard. I'm not walking with the Lord in the way that I once did. And I really need to get right with him, and I need to walk with him afresh. I need his empowerment for the work that I'm doing day by day. I need his help. And so the first lesson that we might take from this morning is to recognize our responsibility for our own walk with God, to take that seriously, not to look back to the past and to say, I had this great walk with the Lord when I was young, but to say, I can have the same kind of walk now. Life might be more complicated and more difficult. I might have more responsibilities. I might have loads of kids that I'm responsible for who drain the life out of me. And it's exhausting. I might have great responsibility in my place of work that the Lord has given me to do. And that drains the life out of me as well. But you know something? The thing I'm lacking more than anything is that lively, wonderful walk with the Lord. To make that a choice and a decision consciously that I am going to walk with the Lord. And all of us need to make that choice day by day. I need to make that choice day by day. And I've got an easy job. I only work one day a week. But I have to make that choice day by day to commit myself to follow the Lord, and that my heart is not sinful and unbelieving and is turning away from the living God. But then we see, there's the individual responsibility, but then we see something that is just, I think, wonderful. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. This is where community comes in. Encourage one another daily. So when we meet, we're meant to encourage one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we just say, how are you? And, you know, when we ask that question, when we say, how are you, the answer we're hoping for, generally speaking, is that the other person will say, I'm fine. Because it's slightly awkward if they don't. If they say, actually, I've had a bad week. Be careful what word came out there. I've had a bad week. I've had a difficult week. And then people begin to explain it. Or maybe even if we were being totally truthful, we would kind of connect with these verses and say, well, do you know something? I've had a really hard week, and my heart has been hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That would be kind of integrity and honesty and real community at work, wouldn't it? If we were able to say that, I've had a really hard week, my walk with the Lord has been really pants this week. It's a technical theological term. It's not been a good week for me spiritually. And, you know, what we would do as a sister or a brother is maybe not give an answer to that. Well, you just need to read your Bible more, or we need to do this, or we need to do that. Let's pray together. That might be part of it. But actually, more than anything, just the confession of that. My heart is hard this week. It's been a tough week. I'm finding it hard to walk with the Lord. Listening to one another without judging, because we can all be in that place, and helping one another along the way and encouraging one another about the love of God, to remind one another about what it is that God has done and what it is that God has said. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So a key facet of our life together is that we will be a place and a people of encouragement. Not just encouragement, they're there, you know, I know you've had a rough time. You know, the kind of past, you know, this is sometimes what's called pastoral work, isn't it? Pastoral work is when something's going wrong in someone's life, they're ill, or they've got some need and someone comes alongside. And we think of pastoral work in that kind of category. It's just about being nice and being kind to people. That has an important place. But that isn't all that pastoral work is about. Pastoral work is the work of encouragement. Not just encouragement that everything's okay, but encouragement in the things of the Lord. To say to one another, the Lord loves you, he cares for you, he wants to be walking, you to be walking in relationship with him, to be standing firm in the faith. So how might we do that? What would that look like in the community that is St. Thomas's? What shape might that take for us? There would be various things I think that might work. Those of you who are in home groups, that could be quite important, a facet of what you do, so that when you open God's word, the goal, the aim, the hope is that one, you will encourage one another to stand firm in faith, that you will encourage one another not to walk away from the Lord in sin. That is the kind of obvious place that happens. I would love for us to get to a place where most of the folk who come to St. Thomas's, who are part of St. Thomas's, are part of some small group, home group. A group to whom you are accountable and to whom you do a little bit of life together. Seems to me that is one of the most important things that we can do. Or how about if we're in even smaller groups than that? If we got to the place where we could commit to pray with one another, maybe in a small group of three or four people meeting up a couple of times a month, to pray with one another, but to ask one another the question, you know, what's going on? One of the people that is most precious to me at the moment, whenever I talk to him, whenever I seek a little bit of his time or a little bit of his counsel, he begins the conversation like this. He will say to me, before he says anything else, he didn't ask me, how are you? Doesn't ask me that question. He asked me this question. He says, how is your heart? How is your heart? It's a good question, isn't it? The first time he asked me it kind of threw me a little bit, because I really wanted to ask him to ask me, how are you? Because that would be an easy question to answer. But he said, how is your heart? And I guess that's derived from this idea of your heart not being hard. And this man who asked me the question is a pastor himself, and he's experienced the kind of difficulties of leading a church, and he knows the calluses that develop on pastors' hearts from the tough things that they face and they experience. Maybe, just maybe, that could become a question that we ask of one another. When we see one another, we don't simply say to one another, how are you? But we look at one another as a sister and as a brother, and we're able to ask that question, How is your heart? Now, you need to, you can't just go around doing this willy-nilly. It wouldn't work. You know, if we all, over coffee and tea, we go out and at the end of today's service, and over coffee and tea, and we ask one another the question, how's your heart? Most of us would go, I'm not telling you anything about what's going on in my heart. Rightly so. I'm not suggesting for a minute that that should happen. But you know, if we build such relationships with one another of trust and love and commitment to one another, we will be in a place where we're able to do that, to ask one another the difficult question. How is your heart? Is it turned towards the Lord Jesus, or is it turned in on itself? Are you looking only at what you need and what you want? Is your heart hardened towards other people? Or is it a soft heart? You see, I think that's what God calls us to. He calls us to be soft-hearted towards him and towards other people. He might call us to have a hard hide at times. You know, we need to have a thick skin to take the tacks of the world or those around us. But we need to have a soft heart. Soft heart, hard hide, I think, is how I try to live my life. That's what God calls us to be. He wants our hearts to be soft towards one another and especially towards him, because he loves us. So this morning, wrapping this up, the Lord asks of us the question, how is your heart? How is your heart? And if our answer is, it's hard, it's a little bit hard, he says to us, don't harden your hearts, as some did, as most did in the wilderness in the time of rebellion. Don't harden your heart. Take responsibility. Come to me. Soften your heart. I love you and I care for you. Whatever has happened to you, whatever is going on in your life that causes your heart to be hard to me, soften your heart now. Come to me. He says that to all of us. He also says to us, people of St. Thomas's, be an encouragement to one another. Be an encouragement to one another to walk with me so that no one goes through their life with a hard heart. Find ways, fresh ways, of encouraging one another in their walk with the Lord. Be an encouragement to one another. And why should we do that? We do it in order to help one another to persevere to the very end. May the Lord help us to be all that he wants us to be. God's people said, Amen. Let's be still for a few moments and reflect on God's word to us this morning. And let us pray. Father, pray for anyone here this morning whose heart is hard. Maybe events of life have overtaken them. Maybe work is hard. Maybe life is hard. Health is hard. And that's causing great hardness of heart. Lord, would you come and soften hearts in this place this morning and turn all of our hearts to you again. Thank you for your very great love. And help us to be a community that's full of encouragement. Encouragement to walk with you, to know your love and your power. And may we be a community that points to that love and that power, that many would come here and have their hearts softened towards you. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.